I'm Doug Winnell, a pastor with the Living Church of God. We are concluding a Bible study of 2 Peter. The Apostle Peter wrote the second letter to a scattered group of churches in Northern Asia Minor in the mid part of the first century. He's writing to people who were being persecuted, having to deal with false doctrines and false ideas being scattered throughout the church. His basic message is not to forget basic truths and basic aspects of the faith. He mentions over and over in this particular epistle the words knowledge and truth and discernment and remembering. In chapter 3, Peter talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ, a day of judgment that is coming on the evil people in this world, a time that's going to be exciting in the future. We pick up in chapter 3, verse 1. Notice again Peter's concern. It's a pastoral letter, writing to people that were struggling. He said, "Beloved, my dear brothers and sisters, I now write to you this second epistle." So this is his second letter to the same group of people in northern parts of Asia Minor, but it has lessons for us today. "I write to you the second epistle in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembering." I'm writing so that you remember what the truth is. "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets." And it's going to be talking about the day of the Lord, the prophecies in the Old Testament, talking about the day of return of Jesus Christ. "That you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us." Peter's writing and talking about his own writings as being commandments, commandments of God. "The apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days." Peter mentioned in chapter 1 of 2 Peter that the church of God, God's true church, will have a more sure word of prophecy. But he also mentions right here that in the last days, at the end of the age, scoffers will come, people scoffing at and making fun of the truth, making fun of the Bible, making fun of Bible prophecies. "Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts." People don't want to live by God's word today. They want to do their own thing. We've been raised several generations in America and Europe to do your own thing. If it feels good, do it. Don't let anybody else tell you what to do. There's an article in Time magazine recently where a movie starlet made some comment. She said, "Why do we have to do what those old religious people tell us to do? We ought to be able to do our own thing." Well, our society is doing that, but Peter prophesied this 2,000 years ago. Scoffers will come at the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and they will be saying such things. Where is the promise of his coming? You mean Jesus is really going to come back? When? How do we know? "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning." Many people will say, Peter says, and people are saying today, you know, God doesn't intervene in history. Those were just stories. Those were just myths. He doesn't really exist. He doesn't really intervene in history. And then Peter mentions several places where God actually did intervene in history. He says, "For this they will be willfully ignorant of," or they will willfully forget, "that by the word of God in the Bible, the heavens were out of the old and the earth standing out of the water." It's talking about a flood that came and destroyed the earth. It says, "by which the world, the cosmos that then existed, perished, being flooded by water." It says the Bible talks about that. It occurred. In fact, when you look into the legends of people, cultures all around the world, there are legends of a flood. Now, the details vary from place to place. But if it never occurred, why do cultures scattered all around the globe have a legend in their history and in their culture that there was a flood? The Bible said it occurred. But he also says people will be willingly ignorant of. They want to forget these things discussed in the Bible. "But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment." In other words, when the new heaven and the new earth come to this earth is going to be burned up and God's going to kind of start all over, at least on the surface of the earth. This is what we learn from Scripture. But beloved, do not forget. Here again is Peter's emphasis. Don't forget what you know. Don't forget the truth. Prove what the truth is. Don't forget it. Hold on to it. Do not forget one thing. Now, Peter is about to give a very important principle of how to understand the Bible, how to understand God's plan and purpose, and how to understand various aspects of prophecy. Do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. God has a plan and a purpose that he's working out on this earth. It appears that he's allowing about 6,000 years for mankind to work out a plan and a purpose. The last 1,000 years of a 7,000-year cycle is going to be when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, sets up the kingdom of God on this earth. I realize geologically the time that living beings have been on earth may go back millions of years. But when you look at recorded history, when man first began to write and record things, that history only goes back about 6,000 years. And there's got to be a reason why suddenly writing appeared and why history was being kept and why people started thinking pretty much 6,000 years ago like we think today. We don't have time to go into all of those issues. But the idea expressed in Scripture is 1,000 years is like a day and a day is like 1,000 years. Jesus Christ, we are told in Revelation, is coming back and is going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. This is the seventh 1,000-year period in this seven-day weekly cycle that is pictured. So here we find this a principle for understanding various aspects of Bible prophecy. Many people think, well, Christ didn't come back in 1844. He didn't come back in the year 2000. He's probably not coming back. And they're reluctant to believe in the return of Jesus Christ. And yet Peter says here, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. God has a plan, has a purpose, has an agenda, and he's going to work it out in his time. God is not slack concerning his promise. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to return in the very like manner that I left. I'm going to come back down. People are going to see me. They saw me leave. They will see me return. God's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Why is God patient? Why is God long-suffering? It says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Many people's minds over the course of history have been open to understand the truth. Some people have backslid. They've gone backwards from that truth. But you know, when Christ returns, before he comes back, there's going to be a period of tribulation in which many people who have understood the truth of God and kind of slipped away from it are going to have probably about 3.5 years in which to be sobered up, to realize there is a God. There is a God that intervenes in history, and they may remake some of their decisions, rethink some of their ideas during that period of time. God is patient. God allows us to go through trials and tribulations, and this world is going to go through a big tribulation. Basically to point people to the fact that there is a God that does intervene in history. Then Jesus Christ is going to come back after that tribulation and establish the kingdom of God on this earth. In verse 10, Peter talks again about the day of the Lord. He's concluding this book of 2 Peter, but he's concluding on a positive note. He's saying there's a judgment coming, but there's a reward beyond that. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Jesus Christ said the same thing in Matthew 24. It will come as a thief in the night. People are not going to be prepared. But if we're watching world events, Jesus said, watch for this, watch for that, watch for that. God wants us to understand the approximate time. We will not know the exact time. But by watching for certain things, we'll begin to realize when the end of the age is near. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. But the earth and the works that are on it will be burned up. Now this is before the new heavens and the new earth come towards the end of the book of Revelation. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what Peter is saying, look ahead, realize what's coming, and adjust your perspective accordingly. Therefore, since all these things, these physical things, will be dissolved, and as he mentioned in earlier chapters, don't get overly involved with this world. Don't get caught up in partying. All that's going to come to an end. Since all these things will be dissolved, think about what manner of persons you ought to be in holy conduct and in godliness. Now, Peter's whole emphasis going through 1 and 2 Peter is that you're going to be going through trials and tribulations, but don't forget the big picture. Remember, you've been called to be lights and examples to this world. You've been called to teach mankind a better way of life. So focus on what kind of persons you ought to be in holy conduct and in godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, the promise of Jesus Christ, he's going to return, set up a kingdom on this earth, we look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Again, David said in the Psalms, Psalm 119, verse 172, all thy commandments, God, all your commandments are righteousness. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth and the saints rule with him on this earth, the laws of God, the commandments of God, are going to go forth from Jerusalem. They're going to be taught to all mankind around the world. And the false teachers that Peter talks about, both in the first century and at the end of the age, are going to be exposed. These false ideas are going to be eliminated. People are going to be saved from the suffering and the confusion and the frustration that comes from following false teachings whenever they're pointed in the right direction. That's going to be a real boon and a blessing to mankind when children will be raised from birth to understand the truth of God. It's going to be an incredible opportunity to be part of that. In concluding the letter of 2 Peter, Peter says, therefore, beloved. Again, notice the warmth and the concern. He's not ordering people around. He's not saying, look at me, I'm in charge. He's saying, beloved, looking forward to these things, these promises of eternal life, the opportunity to reign with Jesus Christ, to be freed from the misunderstanding and confusion of this world. It says, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. Now, he began this book of 2 Peter in chapter 1, talking about be diligent to add to your faith, virtue and knowledge and so on. Now, he's concluding the book, coming back full circle to what he was talking about in the very first chapter. Be diligent to be found by him, by Jesus Christ, in peace, without spot, and blameless. Jesus Christ said that we're to strive to become perfect. Now, that doesn't mean just totally perfect in every way. It means getting the big picture, getting focused on the truth, working on our character. But we're to strive to do that as Christians. To be found by him in peace, peace of mind, at peace with each other, without spot and blameless. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, or consider that the patience of our Lord is going to bring about our salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul. Now, it's interesting, Paul had to actually accost Peter in a particular situation. It had to do with he didn't want to be seen with uncircumcised individuals, so he kind of backed away when people came around. And Paul told him, he said, Peter, that was wrong. Now, Peter could have reacted and kind of held this against Paul. Boy, you showed me up. You embarrassed me in front of people. I'm never going to speak to you again. But Peter was a Christian. He was trying to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. He said, our beloved brother Paul, that's his reference to Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you also in all his epistles, speaking some things which are hard to understand. When you read Paul's epistles of Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Romans, he gets into some very technical discussions. And many people, even in Peter's time, were twisting Paul's writings out of context. It's really surprising whenever you listen to arguments by Christian teachers today that argue against the Sabbath and against the holy days and against the dietary laws which God gave for our benefit. They use Paul's writings to throw these things out, to say we don't need to believe in those anymore. Peter's warning the church. He said, be careful. People were twisting Paul's writings, distorting those writings, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction. Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath. He kept the holy days. The apostles did the same thing. And yet people are being told today you don't have to keep them. And they use Paul's writings to justify those teachings. He says they twist Paul's writings just as they twist the rest of the scriptures. Brethren, in order to keep from being deceived, you've got to prove what the Bible says. You've got to read very carefully. You've got to examine not only what the Bible says, but what the early church did and said and taught. Peter is writing to a group of people that were having to wrestle with these false ideas in the first century, but he's also writing to us today. He concludes, he says, you know, therefore, brethren, beloved, since you know these things, I've told you what's going to happen. I've told you about false teachers. I've told you you're going to hang on during trials. You're going to have to submit to authority in the home, in the family, in your business, in your nation. Since you know these things that false teachers are going to be coming, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your steadfastness, that you slide away from the solid position that you once had, from the solid beliefs that you once had. Beware lest you also slide away from your steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked or the lawlessness people. People that are teaching to do away with the laws of God, don't be sucked into that. Don't be swept away by that. But he concludes the letter the same way he began chapter 1. He says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's just not a knowledge of his person. It's a knowledge of what Jesus Christ said and what he taught and what the Bible says. He said, you need to grow in that. To him be ever glory, both now and forevermore. It's very interesting that he ends with an admonition to focus on Jesus Christ. In fact, if you want a little study on your own, turn, you can check later in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. That for somebody coming from a Jewish background, Isaiah mentions that God says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my name to any other. And yet Peter's referring to the fact that Jesus Christ is now the Lord, is the one we need to focus on, that he's part of the God family. Peter ends the book of 2 Peter on a very positive note, looking to Jesus Christ, knowing his teachings, believing in what he taught. And if we do that, we're going to be able to endure and overcome and make it through the difficult periods of time that we face today, that Christians faced in the first century. We'll be able to recognize and avoid being deceived by false teachers. Peter mentions to the early church, hang on to the truth. He emphasizes the importance of knowledge, the importance of remembering what is right and what is true. This is the advice that he offered to scattered churches in the first century, but he also mentions these things are for us today so that we can not be deceived by those who would try and pull us away from the truth, that we can prepare for the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that we can be in the kingdom of God. If you would like to learn more about conditions in the early church, what happened to apostolic teachings, what happened to the teachings of Jesus Christ and the apostles, and how it was corrupted and how it was perverted over the centuries, request our booklet, Restoring Apostolic Christianity. You may be surprised, but you'll be excited by what you learn, and it'll probably change your life. I'm Doug Linnell with the Living Church of God.